How's everyone doing? It's good to be here. Our friends watching online or in Missouri City, West End, or our friends in behind bars who are watching, it is an honor to be with you. And some of you are like, who is this guy? My name is Steve Carter. I love the city of Houston. I'll tell you why, because on January 8th of this year, my favorite college football team, the University of Michigan, won a national championship in your city. It means the world to me. I will also say, someone pulled me aside and was like, hey, did anyone ever tell you if Joel Osteen and Tim Allen had a baby, they would look like you? And I was like, I love this church. well, hey, I'm also a friend of Chad Brugman, who is just salt of the earth. I love when his name got mentioned. You all just started just clapping. He loves what God is doing here. He keeps calling me, texting me, telling me. So I'm so excited for him being here. Aren't you all? Yes, yes. Well, today is a special day. It's Palm Sunday, but it's also Baptism Sunday. And what I want to do is I want to give you an overview on kind of the history and give you a better understanding of what baptism is all about. Now, for many of us, we're familiar with baptism from the New Testament, but let me take you back to the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we commonly refer to as the Old Testament. And the idea and concept for baptism was something referred to as a mikvah. Let me hear you say mikvah. You can do it, put a little into it. Mikvah, yes. And mikvah was this amazing, ability that people would have in a home or in a synagogue or even outside the temple. And this is like if you actually went to the Holy Land and you walked, you would see them kind of uncovering these mikvahs all over. And they look like this. They're almost like these, like a spa. You'd walk down the steps into water. And really the idea of mikvah was the sense to purify you, to cleanse you, to actually allow you to, in many ways, maybe after an act of being unholy, to just be reminded and refreshed and to be holy. And this word mikvah also shows up in the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 13. He says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. What's fascinating is that word hope in Hebrew is the word mikvah. You are the hope. You are the great purifier of Israel. You are the great redeemer of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Now, when you jump to the New Testament, this concept of baptism was all connected to the word immersion. And really, if you study the kind of scholars and the first time this idea of baptism was actually used, it was referred to in a cooking term, meaning how you would cook a pickle. They have this whole like research document on it. You got to immerse the pickle fully. And I'm like, that's fantastic. So we have built baptism on this concept of being fully immersed. And that's kind of the sense of what we have. But what I want to do is I want you to see a passage of scripture, because every single one of you who are watching and tuning in today, you have a story. And God is on the move, like we sang. God is wanting to redeem and restore every one of our stories. And what's incredible is the person who wrote the majority of the New Testament, he's a man by the name of Paul. But I love in Acts chapter 22, he tells and retells his story. He finds himself getting arrested, which seemed to be a common practice for Paul. And he finds himself being able to say a few words. And he says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Now, just real quick, if you're ever speaking and you don't know how to pronounce a word, just say it quickly and with authority and move on. born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, who is a rabbi, who was one of the best rabbis of the day, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way. And that's what the first church was known as. They were known as the followers of the way. Followers of the way of Jesus. They tried to embody and live out fully the teachings of Jesus. The persecuted, the followers of this way, to their death, arresting both men and women, and then throwing them into prison as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. So this is what this guy would do. Saul was a guy who would murder, arrest, beat, imprison people who were followers of the way of Jesus. And look what it says. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And Damascus is modern-day Syria. It's 150 miles from Jerusalem. And Paul, who's known as Saul this time, walks 150 miles in his Air Birkenstocks because he hears that people are talking about Jesus and he wants to bring them back to Jerusalem to punish them. But look what the scripture says and watch how God intervenes. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul, just blinded in this moment, goes, who are you? "Lord," I asked, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. Saul then says, "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Couple more verses. Stay with me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. Now, real quick, in Acts chapter 9, Ananias has a vision where God says, "Ananias," and Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." And in this moment, God speaks to him, "I want you to go see this man, Saul, who's been persecuting me." And Ananias goes, God, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but this is a bad dude. And God tells him, tells Ananias who this man will be. And I'm always amazed by this because what if Ananias said no? "I don't want to go see him. I don't want to go see him." We might not have the majority of the New Testament. But thanks be to God, this one guy who's not mentioned very much in Scripture heard the call of God and responded. It continues on. He said, "He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see again. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard.'" And so Saul has this moment where he has experienced the voice of God. He's gone blind. He's been led to Damascus. Some random guy named Ananias shows up, calls him "Brother Saul, receive your sight," speaks this vision over his life. And then Ananias says these words, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by the calling on the name of the Lord." I love this. It's like Ananias is looking at him going, "What are you waiting for, man? You have been redeemed. You have been restored. You can now see. God has a vision for your life. What are you waiting for? Get up. It's time to go." And a couple years ago, I was serving in a church in Chicago, and we had this audacious dream in one calendar year to baptize 3,000 people. And I was so moved by this story But I also was moved by the fact as I started to talk to people, a lot of people that I thought had been baptized actually hadn't. And so I kind of went in a little journalistic kind of fashion, and I started calling people that I knew who hadn't been baptized, and I started to compile the top five reasons people wait to be baptized. It's amazing. It was amazing the stories that people told. And I'm talking hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people. And really, they came all connected to these five themes. The first reason that people gave me was, it's not that important. I was like, oh, tell me more. Well, I mean, it's like from back then. What's really the big deal? And my response was, well, I live by this little simple axiom. It's simple. I'm not a very smart guy, but the simple axiom is this. If Christ did it, so will I. If Christ got baptized, so will I. If Christ prayed, so will I. If Christ forgave, so will I. Even when it's hard, I will keep trying to forgive. If Christ did it, so will I. And as I started to share this with people, they kind of like were starting a little bit push back. Oh, wait. So it really does matter right now? And I'm like, yeah. Well, why does it matter? Because what you are doing is you are going public with your faith. And there's so much that we hold private. We've almost like privatized our faith. But in a moment where you actually declare in front of friends and family and in a congregation, I want to live my life for Christ. And the truth is, nobody drifts towards holiness. Nobody just wakes up one day and goes, crazy. I'm like, I'm patient. I'm humble. I'm grounded and centered and free. Nobody does. We always drift towards the easier path, but it comes at a moment when we choose to decide. And we decide that it's important because Christ did it. And if Christ did it, so will we. Number two is this. I don't feel ready. I remember people telling me this all the time. I don't feel ready. And I remember my first response was, when are you ever ready? I mean, when you stood at the altar and you were looking at your bride or your husband, were you ready to get married? Were you ready to actually engage and enter in into the beauty and complexity of what is called marriage? And I'll never forget the pastor who officiated my wedding 20 years ago said, by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And the wildest thing was that I was giving a title that I will spend the rest of my life living into and up to, but I was not ready at 24 to be a husband. And every year, I'm trying to gain and grow and learn. In 2008, after my wife delivered our son, I'll never forget all of a sudden the nurse taking this child and handing it to me, and she goes, here you go, Dad. It's like, Dad? Nobody has ever called me a dad before. I wasn't ready to be a dad, but the truth is, I'm spending the rest of my life living into and up to that title. And the day that you say yes to Jesus, you are given a new title, Christ follower, disciple, follower of the way, forgiven, redeemed, restored, chosen. You will spend the rest of your life living into and up to that title. You don't have to have it all together today because you can't this side of heaven. But the truth is, when you begin to have that understanding that every single day, it's just learning to depend and live for Christ a little bit more. Number three, and this one fascinated me. People said, I'm good enough. And that was really fascinating to me as well, because I was like, wait, you're good enough? What do you mean you're good enough? What do you mean? Well, I mean, I go to church. I was like, awesome, that's great. I love that you go to church. How many times do you go to church a month? That's in a good month, two times. It's like, oh, that's awesome. Oh, what else makes you good? You know, I sometimes give to the church, like I serve when they need, and I sometimes give, you know, and tithe. I was like, oh, sometimes, that's great. I love that, that's fantastic. If you will just allow me just to kind of share with you, I think you got the gospel backwards. He's like, what? It's like you're putting it on you to be good enough. And the gospel is not spelled D-O. It's not about what you do. The gospel is actually spelled D-O-N-E. And the truth is what God has done for you, and all you have to do is receive it. We will never be good enough on our own. I can't preach enough good sermons that make me holy enough to not need the forgiveness and not need to be obedient in baptism. And the truth is, at the heart of the gospel is the gift of just simply receiving. Receiving the grace, receiving the peace, receiving the mercy that God gave to us through his son, who was willing to die on the cross and rise 3 days later. But I also began to realize on the other side of this is that there were some people who just felt, I'm not good enough. There's one people who was like, I'm good enough, I don't need it. And there's other people who are like, I'm not good enough. And you know, I could feel almost in their voice, there was this sense of shame. Billy Graham's wife, I don't know if you've ever seen her tombstone, Ruth Bell Graham. I love it. It's amazing. It says her name, says the date she was born, the date she passed, and then underneath it, it says, construction completed. Thanks for your patience. That's what her tombstone says. How amazing is that? And the truth is, every single one of us, we're in process. We're a piece of work. And God is redeeming and restoring. And when you get to that moment where, man, I'm not being grounded and motivated by shame, I'm not good enough, but I'm actually being compelled by the love of Christ, that God has a plan for me, that he has breakthrough intended for me, that he has peace and gifts for me. When you begin to actually choose to step into that, you begin to understand baptism is a profound marker that you can always point back to going, that was the day when I was able to decide, God's got something for me. The fourth reason that people often will tell me is, I don't have the right clothes. And you guys do these spontaneous baptisms, I don't have the right clothes. I don't wanna get these designer clothes all messed up. I don't wanna put that, I don't wanna go through that. And here's what's so amazing about River Point West End is that we actually got you covered. We got shirts, we got shorts, we got towels, we got everything that you need. You can change, you can get a baptism certificate, you can even get a Bible. And the truth is, the next question is, then what's your real excuse? Because they've done everything to not make an obstacle for you to receive a fresh start. But I love this one, and this one really surprised me. Number five, people think I already was baptized. And the first person I talked to about this, he was leading a small group at our church. He was 78 years old. His name was Chuck. He'd been like leading for a long time. And he's like, man, if I go forward, people are gonna be like, I thought you had already been baptized. What are people gonna think? I talked to another person and she was telling me the same thing. But this person actually was on staff at the church. And I was like, you've not been baptized? She's like, everyone assumes that I have. I just be too uncomfortable. And I had to tell these people, I think you're missing the gospel because you're living by fear of man and what people think. And what's so beautiful about baptism is you're saying, I don't want to live in comparison or being controlled by people pleasing or codependency. I don't want to live controlled by how other people perceive me. I'm actually stepping in to the reality that the most important voice is the one true God and how he defines me, how he sees me, and what he has in store for me. And I'll never forget, on that baptism Sunday, when I watched 78-year-old Chuck just get up, and as he made his way forward and it showed up on the big screen, the people who were watching all of a sudden was like, wait, he hasn't been baptized? And four other men came forward because of his decision. And the truth is, you never know what your one act of faithfulness will do and mean. When I was a kid, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was in seventh grade. My mom grew up in New York. My dad, adopted father, grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. They had put me in a parochial school. I'm in seventh grade. I'm 12 years old. And there were two guys that were juniors in high school, because this is one of those schools that started in pre-K that was like connected to a church and like all the way went up to high school. And I'm in seventh grade. I'm playing basketball after school. And these two guys I had always just been fascinated by. I didn't know that they were Christ followers. I didn't even know what that meant. I just knew that they were good. They were funny. They were leaders. People respected them. And they loved to play sports. And their names were Dominic and Nathan, but they went by the name Dominate, which is just so cool. And in seventh grade, I'm playing basketball, and I love to hoop. I played college basketball. It's not really true. I sat the bench, but I got free shoes. And I remember in seventh grade playing after and going to get some water, and Dominic came up to me. And he says, "Hey, Carter." And I didn't even think he knew who I was. I said, "Yeah." He goes, "You want to learn how to dominate life?" It's the greatest question any person has ever asked me. I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." And for the next 6 months, Dominic and Nathan started to take me to In-N-Out Burger. And you all now in Texas have the gift of In-N-Out Burger. And if you don't know what In-N-Out Burger is, it's where the Shekinah glory of the Lord descends in burgerly form. Every taste, you can taste and see that God is good. And they began to kind of, without me even really knowing it, they were mentoring and discipling me and shaping and forming. And they told me, "Steve, you got to go to church." My parents didn't go to church. So I started to ride my bike to church. And then about 6 months later, I'm sitting in the back of the aisle over here in a church in California when the pastor gets up and just invites people to spontaneously choose to be baptized. And I had this sense that God was speaking to me, but I didn't know what that really felt like. And I'm having this conversation. I'm like, "Lord, is this you? Like, are you telling me to do this? I'm looking for Dominic and Nathan. They're nowhere to be found." I'm like, "Someone's got to tell me, should I do this or not? I don't know. Am I supposed to do this? I don't even really know what they're asking me to do." The pastor just says, "I really sense that there's someone here that needs to go through this transformational moment of baptism. And so I'm just going to give you a second. Just bow your heads and ask the Lord, is it you?" And I bow my head, I look down, and I look at my shirt, and it's a Nike shirt, and it just says, "Just do it." And I was like, "It must be the Lord." And I came forward, and I got baptized. And I'll never forget this. I get baptized. Dom and Nathan come up to me like, "That's amazing." They're like, "Go after your parents now." I'm like, "You go after my parents. What are you talking about, man? I just got baptized." They're like, no, you gotta like bring this grace and this peace and this story and this message to your friends. I'm like, "Really?" And to your parents. I'm like, "Really?" My senior year of high school, I gotta baptize my mom. My sophomore year of college, on my 19th birthday, I got to baptize my dad. And as they came out of the water, I could begin to see the transformation happening. I'm telling you, friends, there's something about baptism that changes everything. And here it is. It's a mind shift. It's you literally recognizing, oh, man, it's not about what I do. It's about what he has done for me. You think about the Israelites who spent 400 plus years enslaved in Egypt, and they cry out. And God always hears the cries of the oppressed. And God begins to send someone to deliver them, and they begin to make their way towards the Red Sea after a slew of miracles went after each one of the Egyptian gods. And they find themselves with their backs up against a wall, and the Egyptian army is trying to get them and bring them back to slavery. And they cry out, "What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do?" And what happens? You've seen the movie when all of a sudden the waters are parted and the Hebrew nation begins to walk through. And as their oppressors get closer and closer and they enter into the Red Sea, and as the Hebrew nation gets to the other side, their oppressors just get washed away. And they find themselves on the other side. And in Exodus 15, they don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, someone just starts to sing. And it's the first worship song recorded in Scripture. And they realize that they've been freed from something, but now they are also freed to a land of promise. The same thing's true with us. When we look at baptism, you will enter into the waters. And what's amazing is as you enter in, there's this sense that you are being, all of your sin is being buried. It's being like washed away. And as you come out of that water, it's as if you are like receiving this new reality that you are free, that you are a new creation, that there is so much good in front of your life because you now have the love of the Father. You have the obedience and the life of the Son, but you also have the Holy Spirit filling you, guiding you, gifting you with unique spiritual gifts. And I think this is what Saul, who we know as Paul, was beginning to realize. And I come back to this verse of Ananias saying, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. And I just think some of you here today, what are you waiting for? Today's your day. Today's the day where you're like, oh, man, it's not about me being good enough. It's not about me being perfect and ready. Hey, it's not about me having the right clothes or not having the right clothes. It's about me being open to the reality that God has better in store for me than I could ever dare to dream or imagine. And if that's you, today's your day. Today's your day. But you have to be willing to make the decision. Now, I love this because I'm fascinated by words. But did you know, the word decide comes from the same word as homicide. Because the truth is, every decision you make, something has to die. Every yes means a slew of no's. And the beauty is when you decide to be baptized today, and I believe some of you are, you feel, or you're wearing a Nike shirt that's just reminding you what to do. But you are gonna decide and you're gonna say yes, that there is something on the other side. There is something God has in store for me. And I think sometimes we as a church, we don't necessarily always know what to do when it comes to baptism, but I'm here to tell you, I watched the last service. I watched hundreds go get public and get baptized, and I watched the congregation just go outside and watch. And the truth is, we as the church, we are bridesmaids and groomsmen. Standing there watching someone go public. And the truth is, when you watch someone, I want you to like just hear their name. I want you to think a little bit about them. And when you might see them next week or in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks, I want you to go up to them and be like, man, I saw you get baptized. It spoke to me. That inspired me. How's the walk going? What are you learning? And the truth is, this is how we actually get to be the New Testament church for one another. And when you actually study the New Testament church, 100 times in the scriptures it will say the one another's. Love one another, encourage one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, like serve one another, spur one another on. There are all of these one another's. And Andy Stanley says the primary purpose of the local church is one anothering one another. And I'm telling you, friends, if you choose to get baptized today and decide that, and we are so honored to actually serve you, to celebrate you, to actually encourage you, because we know you're going to encourage us as well. Am I right, church? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up right now. And here's what's amazing. Is if some of you right now, you want to actually get baptized, all you need to do is you can just like move through the rows and you can begin to make your way outside. There's in the overflow room, there are people in Lakeside that would love to help you. For those of you at West End, Pastor Abe's gonna get up and he's gonna tell you what the next best right step is. But I want you to feel that freedom to make your way, and there's gonna be desks there to actually, yeah, you can cheer people on, yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. That sense, right? You get that sense of like, a couple people are like, I heard beer bratwurst. That's what I was leaving for. And they're all cheering me on. But like, the truth is, when we actually see this happening, this is a picture that God is on the move in our church. And if that's you, just feel free to make your way after service. But also, before I do a closing prayer, for some of you, you might need some prayer. Our prayer team is going to be down front. And we want to actually pray for you, pray for one another. So don't leave this place without cheering on or getting what you need from us. We want to serve you. But with that, can I pray a prayer of blessing over you? My brothers and sisters of RPC here in Richmond and Missouri City, the men at Ramsey Unit, God, I know that you are stirring at West End Church and those that are tuning in online. God, I pray that we feel that sense not to wait, but to respond. I'm reminded that spiritual maturity is when we hear from you and we respond quickly. Spiritual immaturity is when we hear from you and we're like, and we just get a little wishy-washy. But God, I pray that our friends here would make that decision, because I know what happens when we are able to have a moment with you. I pray that you will bless this church, that you will keep this church, that you will be so gracious to this church, that you will lift up the spirit and the countenance of the people at RPC, that you will shine your face upon them, and that you will grant them your peace as we head into Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And may we be the Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Much love, grace, and peace. Until next time.